What do you think about when you think about love? Okay, now we're in serious business. What do you think about when you think about love? So you all have your bulletin. So please get a hold of your bulletin. On the back page of your bulletin, I hope you came with your pen. If you don't have, you can use your neighbor's. But do graciously give it back to them after you finish writing. And I would like you to write down just two or three words, maximum three words, of what comes to your mind when you think about love. One word would do, two words would do. I already have one word, so I'm just going to write down my one word right now. Okay, I wrote my one word already. There it is. What do you think about when you think about love? So just write down. You don't have to stretch your mind. You don't have to. Someone said to me, well, in what context? Well, just think about love in whichever context. But just one or two words. Now, after you finish writing, I want you to turn to the person sitting next to you and tell them what you wrote down. Then also allow them to tell you what they wrote down of what comes to their mind when they think about love. Let's do that right now. Just share your thoughts. Just share your thoughts. Some of you are just looking at me. You need to be sharing your thoughts. I'm on that side. Don't be looking at me. Sharing your thoughts. Share your thoughts of what you wrote down. Help me preach this morning. Otherwise, I'm not going to. So, just write down what comes to your mind when you think about love. Okay. Still some of you are just looking at me like on that section there. Okay, here's what I wrote down. When I think about love, I think about a table. You know, some of my fondest and warmest memories as a child with my family, my late great-grandmother, my grandmother, my grand-aunts and my grand-uncles, my uncles and my aunts, as children, most of my cousins gathered around the table, sometimes mostly actually drinking tea. I come from a tea drinking family. We like our tea with milk. And most of the times the tea was made in a metal pot. We would have that tea with sweet potatoes. We would have it with bread, butter, and jam. We even had a song that used to go with that. Some of you can remember it. And sometimes we'd have the tea with freshly baked cake. I also fondly remember meal times. Those are some of my favorite times. You can't miss them. We would all gather around the table. We would take turns, each of us, to say, every day, to say a prayer of thanksgiving for the food. So everyone knew, and it would go around. We would all eat from the same table. We would share the warmth of family and friendship. Everybody had a place at the table. We would also, funny enough, all wash our hands from the same basin. You know, from the oldest to the youngest. We would bring water in a dish and everybody would wash. So uncle would go first and then aunt and then eventually we stopped. I wonder how we used to do that those days, you know. Then eventually we realized that it didn't kind of work well. But we did that. Well, you know, sometimes we're hard. Sometimes we're cold. Sometimes we're not so good. But we still gathered around a table. Even during funeral times, there was always, and there is always, a meal. Even when we face sorrows and difficult times, we gathered around a table. Some of my fondest memories center around meals with people that I love and people that love me. A table in their home, a table in my home, a table in my grandmother's home, a table at a restaurant. I could spend the whole day recounting the numbers of conversations and the hours I've spent in deep conversation, in laughter, and in moments of joy around a table. There has been moments when things went very well, when there was sorrow, and sometimes when we had nothing really to laugh about. Yet still, we started a table. We shared a meal. We created memories. We shared life together. Now, growing up, I was at a boarding school in Mpika in the northern side of Zambia. Those of you who know where it is, I'm sure you know where it is. Now, we had our meals on tables. It wasn't a very ragtag boarding school. Now, the thing about these tables, it was that it was not the school that assigned you to the tables. It was the table or the guys that gathered around it. It was an all-guys school, so that you know. It was the guys that gathered around the table that welcomed you or invited you to be at that table. It was some kind of a fraternity of sorts. If they liked you, then you would join the table. If they didn't, then you wouldn't join. It actually meant a lot to be asked to be part of a table, especially if the table had all the cool guys. You know, in a guy's school, everybody wants to be part of the cool guys. Now, sometimes you could try to bribe your way into one of these tables, but most of the times it never really, really worked. You had to be invited. It meant a lot to be invited to be part of a table. It meant recognition for some of them. Now, this concept is not strange. It actually existed in the ancient world, and it still exists even today, gathering around a table. It means a lot when a person invites you to their table. It means they recognize you, they welcome you, and they honor you. Nobody likes to eat openly or freely with strangers or people they don't really know at all. In fact, now these days we live in a fast world, and in a fast food you could get away with it for the purpose of convenience. But there's always this invisible barrier that exists. You know, this is my space, you can't go beyond this. Maybe you can exchange a little conversation, talk briefly, but it never goes into something that is intimate or something that is real. When a home receives a guest, they prepare a table for them. A meal is prepared and served. It's a sign of honor and it's a sign of love. When I think about love, I think about a table. I think about a place where I feel safe, where I feel loved, where I am known and accepted. I think of a place where I am at home. Now, my grandmother is one of the most hospitable people I know. Now, how do you know that you're welcome in her home? She prepares a meal for you and she saves it for you at her table. It's perhaps her way of trying to tell you that you're welcome, feel at home, you're accepted, and that she loves you. When I think about love, I think about a table. Today we're going to come to the table of communion and we're going to receive communion together. But before we do that, I want to talk briefly about this table. Why is it significant? Why should we come to this table? What does love have to do with this table? Or in the words of Tina Turner, what's love got to do with it? The Bible is not silent about tables, actually. The first time we hear of a table of significance mentioned in the Bible or in Scripture, it's in Exodus 25, verse 23 and 30. Exodus 25, verse 23, reading all the way to 30. I will not read it, but it's there in your overhead screens. The table of showbread. The table of showbread was a small table made of acacia wood and overlaid with pure gold. It measured 3 feet by 1.5 feet, and it was 2 feet, 3 inches high. It stood in the right side of the holy place across from the lampstand and held 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel. The priest baked the bread with fine flour, and the bread remained before the Lord for a week. Now, every Sabbath day, the priest would remove it and eat the bread in the holy place. And they would put fresh bread on the table. Now, only priests could eat the bread, and it could only be eaten in the holy place because the bread was holy. Showbread was also called the bread of the presence because it was always in the Lord's presence. The table and the bread were a picture of God's willingness to fellowship and to commune with us. Literally speaking, it was like God was saying, I want to share something in common with you. It was an extension of friendship. You see, eating together is oftentimes an act of fellowship and an act of friendship. God was willing for man to enter into his presence, to fellowship with him. And this invitation has always been open and has never come to an end. Jesus, our Lord, exemplified this when he ate with tax collectors, with prostitutes, and with sinners at that day. This was more than just a gesture of friendship. Jesus came to call sinners to himself, to make them right with God, so that they could enjoy everlasting fellowship with God. In John 6, Jesus said this, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry." In verse number 49, this is what he says, "For your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which you may eat and never die." Since the fall, you know, when Adam and Eve sinned, God has always been desiring to bring us back to himself. He's always been desiring to show us that he is near. When I think about love, I think about a table. Scriptures mention another table in 2 Samuel in chapter number 9. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, who was the son of King Saul. And Jonathan was a covenant friend of King David. Now, when Mephibosheth was 5 years old, his father Jonathan was killed in battle. Now, fearing that the Philistines would seek to take his life, his nurses took him, and they took him to Gibeah, which was the royal residence. But in the process of taking him, his nurse dropped him, and both his feet were crippled. He was carried to the land of Gilead, where he found refuge in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodibah. Some years later, when King David had conquered all of Israel's enemies, he remembered the family of his friend Jonathan. And wishing to display his love and his kindness and his loyalty to Jonathan's family, he began to inquire, "Is there anyone of the house of Jonathan who is still alive that I might show kindness and mercy to him?" And word came to David that there was a son of Jonathan whose name was Mephibosheth, who was residing in the house of Micaiah. So he sent messengers to go and bring him. And they brought Mephibosheth to Jonathan. Mephibosheth had a son, his name was Micah. And let's pick it up here in 2 Samuel chapter number 9. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and he prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Here is your servant." "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather." For Jonathan, your father's sake. "And you shall eat bread at my table." Continue. Notice that word. "You shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you look upon such a dead dog as I?" And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given to your master's son all that belongs to Saul and all of his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now this is such a beautiful demonstration of love and acceptance. It's even more beautiful when you actually understand the culture in which David and Mephibosheth lived. Now during that time, when one king took over another king's throne, the new king would kill the entire family of the former king. This was to ensure that that household was completely dead and they would not arise in rebellion to want to take over the kingdom again. And this just went on. This explains why Mephibosheth was so afraid to go to David, because he thought David was going to kill him. He thought David was going to take his life. This also explains why David comforted Mephibosheth and said, "Don't be afraid," because the tradition of that time would have called for David to kill Mephibosheth. But David treated Mephibosheth as an honored guest. David didn't follow tradition. David didn't follow culture. David followed God. Mephibosheth had not done anything to earn or to deserve this kindness. He didn't do anything to deserve this blessing. He was not a mighty warrior who had fought in battle. He was not a great musician. There was nothing about Mephibosheth that was worthy. In fact, he was crippled from the time that he was a young child. He was not courageous. He was not bold. In fact, he was deeply afraid. You can see from his responses, he had great fear. So he didn't do anything to deserve the king's favor. But David yet still showed him blessing. Not because of anything that he had done. These blessings were freely given to him as a gift. They were a demonstration of grace. And that is what grace is. Grace is God's divine ability working in and through us to do that which we could not do of and by ourselves. We don't do anything to earn grace. Grace is freely given. And David showed Mephibosheth grace. He was extending grace just the same way God is extending grace to us today. In Psalm 23 and verse number 6, another table is mentioned. The Bible says, "He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Notice here, it's the Lord who prepares the table. It's the Lord who prepares the table for us. That means that when we come to his table, we don't come to his table on our terms. We come to his table on his terms. In fact, when you are invited to my place for a meal, it's at my terms. It's at my terms. Now, obviously, I'll take into consideration your preferences. If you're a vegetarian, I'll put that into consideration. Or if you like meat, but it's at my terms. I'm the one who sets the terms. Now, in the ancient world, this meant a great deal. When someone invites you to their home for a meal, and they would not only just prepare a meal for you, they would actually anoint your head. It meant that they honor you. It meant that they recognize you. It meant that they've got great respect for you. In fact, if you disowned that invitation, it was as good as insulting them. As if you're communicating, your table is not good enough for me. So in the ancient world, if you received an invitation to go to eat at someone's house, you had better honor it. And one of the things that would happen in the ancient world is that the guests were protected by the host. The guests were provided for by the host. It was a remarkable sign of relationship and friendship. In the New Testament, Matthew chapter number 9, verse 10 and 13. "Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that behold many tax collectors and sinners." Notice he did what? He sat at a table in the house. Many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down there with him. Jesus sat and they came. And also his disciples were there. "Now when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance.'" A table prepared so that many could come unto repentance and have a relationship with God who so loved them. Perhaps this morning you feel far away from God. Maybe because of your own choices or decisions or paths that you shouldn't have taken. Perhaps you feel as if God would not accept you. He's prepared a table for you. Jesus came. God sent Jesus just for you. You don't have to feel that way. He accepts you. And this table reminds us that we are accepted. This table reminds us that we have a place. We have a Father who loves us. John 1 and verse 12. John writes, speaking about Jesus, "As many as received him, To them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. When I think about love, I think about a table. A few hours before his excruciating death on the cross, Jesus got his close friends and he gathered them around a table to share a meal with them. He took bread at the end of that supper and he blessed it. He told them to eat that bread as it represented his body that would be broken for them. At the end of the supper, he took the cup and he blessed it. And he told them that it was symbolic of the blood that would be shed for them and for all of us. He also told them that this was the start of a new covenant. Now, at this table where Jesus was doing all this, was one guy who would betray him. There was another guy who would deny him. Most of them would desert him. Yet still, he loved them. And he died for them. And he still broke that bread. His body would still be broken. He still shared that cup. His blood would still be shed. Not any one of them had done anything to deserve it. But freely, he gave. When I think about love, I think about a table. Five things I want to talk about real quickly before we come to this table. Number one, this table reminds you and I of forgiveness. This table tells me that there is forgiveness. This table tells me and you that we are forgiven. You see, no one can have a pleasant meal with someone that they have not forgiven. It's very difficult to eat with someone that you've not forgiven. It's very difficult to eat with someone you are not willing to forgive. You can pretend, but the hurting and the bitterness is still deep inside. You see, God through Jesus is not handing us a certificate of condemnation or apprehension. God through Jesus is handing us a certificate of forgiveness. We have been forgiven. Ephesians 1 and verse number 7, the Bible says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We have forgiveness. This table speaks of our justification, which was won for us through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because we are justified, the word justified simply means just as if we had not sinned. Because we are justified, we can be at peace with God. Just because, it's all because Jesus accepts us. And because Jesus accepts us, we stand acceptable in the sight of God. Romans 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. I don't have to be afraid with God. I don't have to be afraid of God. You don't have to live afraid of God. You have been made just as if you had not sinned. Every time you see this table, remember that the blood of Jesus was shed to bring you back to God, to make you just as if you had not sinned. You have been justified. This table reminds us of our justification. On the 31st of July, 1941, a prisoner escaped from Auschwitz. Now, as a reprisal, the Gestapo selected a few men arbitrarily to die in the place of the man that had escaped. They were going to take them to a starvation bunker. One of the men who was selected was a guy called Francis Gaignishev. Now, Francis Gaignishev, when he was selected, began to cry. Oh, my children. Oh, my wife. I will never see them again. The agony and the pain of knowing that he was going to die. At that very moment, a Polish man, very unimpressive in his look, he wore round wire glasses, stepped up and he looked at Francis and he said to Francis, I'm a Catholic priest. I don't have a wife and I don't have children. Let me die instead of this man. The authorities, much to the surprise of everyone, accepted his offer. The name of that man was Maximilian Kolbe. He was 47 years old at the time. So he and the other guys were taken to the starvation bunker. He was a remarkable man, this guy. He got all of them praying and singing hymns. It actually transformed the atmosphere in that starvation bunker. He was so filled with hope and life that he was actually the last one to die. He couldn't die. They actually had to inject him with a lethal injection of carbolic acid to kill him. And he died on the 14th of August. One man died in the place of another. That is what Jesus did for us. We were the ones who should have died. We were the ones worthy of the punishment. But Jesus took our place. He died on our behalf. Number two, this table is a table of friendship. Now, religious people don't like to accept this very much. The fact that we are friends of God. You see, nobody invites an enemy to eat with them. Nobody invites an enemy to come because we are enemies. We are not friends. But you see, God through Jesus has filled that gap of enmity. We are no longer enemies of God. At one time we were because of our sin. At one time we were because of our rebellion. But Jesus came and he restored relationship. He restored relationship. We are no longer enemies. In fact, you know, sometimes we like to call ourselves slaves. We like to call ourselves servants. We try to be religious in how we view God, as if hoping that that would be a penance and it would appease God. We are just but ants in your presence. We are just but whatever you choose to use, whatever word you choose to use that makes you feel good. Well, that don't impress God much. In fact, don't even impress God at all. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants. For a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For a servant does not know what his master is doing. You see, God's will is not a mystery anymore. We know what God is doing. Because it's been revealed to us in his word. We know what God is doing. God's will is not a mystery. You know, sometimes we like to mystify God's will. Though let thy will be done. You're like, and then half the time wondering, I wonder what that is anyway. But then we will see it when it appears. Well, we don't have to pray in a mystified way. God's will has been revealed to us in his written word. It's not a mystery. No longer do I call you servants, because servants do not know what their master is doing. But I have called you friends. All things I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that fruit should remain. And whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Jesus calls us his friends. I am a friend of God. James 2 and 23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted for him for righteousness, by which he was called a friend of God. This table is a table of friendship. Tell your neighbor, I'm a friend of God. I'm a friend of God. We come to this table as friends. Number three, this table reminds us of fellowship. You see, Jesus paid the price for our sins. Our sins were what were keeping us from having fellowship with God. We now have fellowship with God. We now have fellowship with God. Why? Because we are in right standing with God. We are in right standing. We have been made righteous. You have been made righteous. You see, our righteousness, and righteousness, you know, sounds like a very big word. But righteousness simply means I'm in right standing. You know, like how you say, he's in right standing with the law. If you own a motor vehicle and you've paid your road tax and your fitness is in perfect condition and you've paid your motor vehicle insurance, you are what? You are in right standing. And so when you see the police officer with a brown uniform and the white hat stopping you, don't panic, don't freak, don't start sweating, just keep on driving. And when he says stop, and you put down your window. And yeah, how are you doing, officer? And then he checks, so yeah, and he says, keep on going. Why? Because you are in right standing. That's what righteousness is. I'm not afraid of God. I'm not afraid to get into God's presence. You know, sometimes when people come to church on a Sunday morning, before, you know, and because sometimes people come late, which is not good, which is not good. You know, you walk in for the worship service at 8:15, 8:05, and the worship service began at 8 o'clock, which is not good. And receive that rebuke and come early. But so what people do is that when they walk into the worship service and so Caesar and the worship team are leading worship and everybody's singing, so the first thing that you do is you kind of feel like, let me say this silent prayer. You know, like let me get myself. You know, like, because you're hoping that, well, maybe this will make me acceptable. Maybe this will make it easy for me to worship God. Well, all you have to do is walk in and just join in. Because you don't leave the... I mean, I trust and hope you never leave the presence of God. Yeah. Everywhere you go, the presence of God goes with you. Why? Because you are in right standing. Scripture declares... It declares it. It's not based on what you did. It's not based on who you are. It's based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. That we might become. Not just that we might become. Not we will become. That we might become right now. It's a now reality. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. I am righteous. You are righteous. It's not a statement of pride. It's not a statement of arrogance. It's a statement of fact. And when you believe it in your heart and it begins to get embedded and settled, that righteousness begins to manifest in the outside. It manifests in your decisions. It manifests in your choices. It manifests in your relationships. But first, you got to believe it in your heart that I am righteous, that you are righteous. This table reminds you and I that we are righteous. You know, one of the most agonizing things in life, is to share a meal with someone you are afraid of. Imagine the tension. Imagine the suspense, the fear, the agony. Well, not at this table. Agony ceases. Tension ceases. It stops here. When you see this table, agony ceases. Tension ceases. We are right with God. Because of Jesus. And so we can boldly declare, what a fellowship, what a joy divine, what blessedness, what peace is mine, safe and secure from all alarms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day. What a love, what have I to dread, what have I to fear, because I'm leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace, for the Lord is so near. I'm leaning on the everlasting arms. The scripture says, talking about Jesus, about John, the disciple that Jesus loved so much, that he was leaning on his shoulders. That is us. That is you and I. You can lean on Jesus' shoulders. You have nothing to fear. You have nothing to dread. In fact, when God is near, all fear must subside. We have fellowship. Number four, we have freedom. The Bible says that it is for freedom that Christ set us free. In Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You see, there is no longer pretense at this table. You don't have to be who you are not. You can be who you are. You can be who God made you to be. At the end of this same supper, Jesus in John chapter number 13, verse 5, verse 3 to 5, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things, had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and he was going to God, arose from supper and laid aside his garments, and he took a towel. He laid aside his garment. You know, sometimes the garments that we wear are a symbol of our identity. And so, yeah, it's a symbol of my, yeah. No, I'm. So, we wear them as a symbol of our identity. But Jesus laid aside his garment. He took it out. He wasn't afraid. He knew where he had come from. And he took a towel and he gathered it around himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash his disciples' feet. He was not afraid to be who he was because he knew the Father had accepted him. It's only a free man who can do that. It's a man who is free from the cares and the concerns of this world. It's a man whose identity is rooted in the love that the Father has for him. He knew where he was going. He knew where he had come from. You see, in Christ, we are free. We are free because that love and freedom has been shed abroad in our hearts. We are free to forgive because God says we are forgiven. And so you can forgive. You don't have to hold on to that grudge. You don't have to hold on to bitterness. Freely you've received. Freely give. In Christ, we are free to love. In Christ, we are free to serve. We are free to dance. We are free to worship. We are free to express our love for him. John 8 and verse number 38. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. At this table, we can sing, I am no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. I've been liberated from my bondage. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. And you can sing that song of freedom. I'm no longer a slave to fear. What is it that you're afraid of? Are you afraid of the opinions of men? Are you afraid of their judgments? Are you afraid of what they think about you? I'm Benjamin, a child of God, before I'm anything else. And to me, that's the greatest privilege. I'm not afraid of what people will think, or what people will say. I will do what God has called me to do diligently and faithfully. Jesus knew where he had come from. He knew where he was going. He removed his garment. Back then, the garment represented your symbol of authority. They were a sign of your identity. He said, I'm laying that aside. I'm laying that aside. You know, I know people, when you don't, religion, I'll say this in Rema, but I'll say this here. You know, some people will say, well, when you refer them, especially ministers of the gospel, when you refer to them by their first name, well, I'm so-and-so. I'm Bishop so-and-so. I'm Reverend so-and-so. I'm Pastor so-and-so. No, that's what you do. That's your function. Don't derive your identity from what you do. Let it come from Christ, who loves you and he has set you free. This table, number 5, is a forecast. You see, to forecast is to tell what will happen. This table tells us today what will happen tomorrow. It tells us that Jesus will come again. And one day, striving will cease. Wars will be no more. Pain will be done and dealt with. Death will be completely defeated. Night will give way to a never-ending day. Our faith will become sight. And Jesus we will see again. At this table, we are reminded that Jesus is coming. You see, this table not only tells us of what happened in the past, it tells us what is happening right now, but it also tells us what to happen in the future. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, the scripture says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus is coming again. This is the message that we must proclaim to everyone. And this is a message that everyone needs to know. Not only is Jesus coming again, Jesus saves. Jesus loves us. When I think about love, I think about a table. I think about a place where I'm loved and I'm accepted. I think about a place where there is forgiveness, where I have fellowship, where I am received as a friend. I think about my freedom. Freedom to love. Freedom to serve. Freedom to be the best version that God created me to be. I'm free. Free from the opinions of men. Free from the judgments of men. Because Christ has accepted me. Christ has loved me. And at this table, I can look forward that one day my faith will become sight. Susan and the team, please come. One day, you know, when I think about love, I'll say this again. I think about a table. He loves us so much. Perhaps you are here this morning. You see, before you can come and have a place at this table, you need to accept your invitation. We all have been to a wedding. I trust we've all been to a wedding before. And most of the times we receive an invitation to a wedding. And there's a man at the gate, or a woman, maybe gender sensitive, who checks for your name, and you hand them the card. Now you say, it doesn't mean that you are not invited. It doesn't mean that there is no place for you. You know you are invited. There is a place for you. But still you show them that card, and they look on the list, and they check for your name. You see, that's what all of us were lost in our sin. We were lost in our transgressions. We were lost. We were far away from God. But God, because He loved us so much, in the great life in which He loved us, sent His only Son Jesus while we were still far away to die for us. And Jesus is offering that invitation. You see, that invitation has your name written on it already. Your name is already written on the list, but you see, you have to accept the invitation. You have to take that card from God and say, I'm coming to your table. I'm coming to receive grace. I'm coming to secure my place in eternity. It's not something that you work for. It's not something that you strive for. You simply accept it. The invitation in your name has already been written. Will you accept that invitation today? So, with every eye closed and every head bowed down, you are here under the sound of my voice, and you've not made Jesus Christ your personal Lord and Savior. You don't know about your destiny. If you died right now, where would you go? Is your hope secure? Would you claim or know that you are free? Well, you don't have to leave this church the same way you came. You don't have to remain in the status quo. You can make the choice. You can receive that free invitation. Quit waiting for when you'll be good enough. Keep waiting. Quit waiting for when you clean up your act. You don't have what it takes to clean up your act. It's only God who can do it through His grace. I urge you, my brother, I urge you, my sister, accept that invitation. Accept that invitation. Receive that free gift of life. Receive that free gift of grace. Your name is written. God is calling your name. Maybe you are a believer and you've made some wrong choices and you're living in sin. Scripture says, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness. He's a grace-giving God. Who is that person that says, I want to receive that invitation today? I want to make things right with God. If you're here, just lift up one of your hands right where you are seated. Thank you so much. Thank you so much, my brother. Thank you so much. So I want to thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Just receive that invitation with your name written on it. Is there anyone else saying, I want to receive that invitation? I want to make things right with God. Thank you so much. Shall we stand up, congregation? Soon we'll be coming to the table of communion. Those of you that lifted up your hand, thank you so much for that act of courage. I want you to be more courageous. Take another step, if you would. Would you come to this altar and meet me? I just want to say a very short prayer with you. It's a very simple prayer. And thereafter, you will receive that invitation. It's an invitation by faith. I'm not going to hand you a paper or anything, but in faith we're going to say, just be courageous, just come. From wherever you are, just come. God loves you so much. You don't have to leave this church the same way you came. Just come from that section. Mom, come. Oh, just come. There is grace, there is grace, there is grace. Just come. God bless you. He's a loving God. Just come. There is grace. Oh, there is grace. There is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. Just come. Just come. I'm receiving that free gift of grace. I'm receiving my invitation card today. Is there anyone else? Just come. And from today onwards, You've come to a table. Your name was always written at the table. You're always at the place. You've just come back. He loves you so much. Would you pray this prayer after you just lift up one of your hands as a sign of surrender? Say, dear God, I thank you for loving me. I thank you for sending your son Jesus. I believe he died for me and he rose again. I believe that he will come again. I believe that he is Lord. I trust you now to save me. I thank you that you come into my heart. You are my Lord and you are my Savior. And from today onwards, I will live for you.